50 days of prayers Keith told you about a little while ago, and the men are going to bring you one of these little trifold pamphlets, and inside you'll find the overall goals for this 50 days of prayer, and then each day of the 50 days you'll find a focus for your prayers along with all the other things that you as a individual Christians and as individual families deem appropriate to be praying about. So take that with you, place it in your Bible, and then everyone come together tonight for a corporate prayer service. We'll begin the 50 days together tonight. Make it a resolve in your heart to participate in this with all of your heart. And this morning we'll talk about two things that will lead us to seek God's face. While they're handing these out, remember the Ladies' Day, as already mentioned so beautifully by Chet. I think they have 107 signed up for Ladies' Day already. It's going to be a wonderful time, and we know that you will look forward to that event on Saturday. Last night, I had a unique experience. I had never been to a concert, and my brother-in-law and sister, Joe and Sue Morgan, treated us to an Eagles concert in Birmingham. And it was quite an experience, Scott. Quite an experience. My brother-in-law was bragging about the number of times he had been to the Eagles concert. 10 times he's been to Eagles concerts. My sister been to some concerts. I had to say, and I hated to, but I said, I have never been to a concert. Mary Lynn said, she said, well, I remember the last concert I went to. It was a Jack Daniels concert. And I thought, okay. Some friends from Fried Hardeman took her, too. And I thought, I always had this high regard for Fried Hardeman. But anyway, I think they corrected her. Maybe it was Charlie Daniels. But anyway. Her memory was a little bit foggy, so she actually said if I tell you that, she was going to kill me, so it was nice having known you. Well, I was thinking about the Lord's sermon and maybe another way of seeing it. Over in the book of Revelation, there is a listing at least 8 times, Philip, of those who are blessed, and they're called the overcomers. And I thought, wait a minute, there's an angle. There's a tie-in right there. Who's blessed? The overcomers. Now, who are those people? Well, I do believe that those are the people who will seek God's face. I do believe that those are the people who will realize they need to pray to God. And if you want to see a listing or characteristics of those people, you can find them in Matthew 5 in these Beatitudes. They'll be described for you and characterized as people with Beatitudes. In other words, there's someone else ruling in their hearts. The kingdom is within them because God rules and reigns on their hearts, and the center of their life is on the sovereign will of God. Their focus is on a person of Jesus Christ, the ideal person, and their focus is on His principles for their life. Now, another thing I'm thankful to my Father for this week. Who are those who are overcome by the world? That would be important too. Who's going to be overwhelmed by the world? That would be those who are characterized by the me attitudes, not the be attitudes. The be attitudes would be described somewhat like this. I, me, my, mine. So you see, I'm the center of my world, and I want to be happy, so I'm setting out here, and I'm going to make myself happy, and everybody else is to serve me so I can be happy. You see, so that's the me attitude. I want to tell you, I feel sure that what Jesus is saying, that's the sure way to a miserable life. Not a one of them will ever find the kind of happiness he's talking about. Not a one of them. They'll all be overwhelmed by the world. It's a little bit like a pilot who was flying out over a beautiful river, and there was the shoreline, and he saw the houses down below and the trees. And as he was flying, he was looking so intently at that setting, and his co-pilot said, "What are you looking at?" He said, "Well, when I was a boy, I used to live right down there, one of those houses right by the river, and I used to fish. I'd sit on a little log, and I would fish, and I would look up and see the planes go over the river, and I said, oh, if only I could grow up and be a pilot and fly. I'd love to be flying." And he said, "Now when I fly over that river, I look down and say, oh, if I could only be back there fishing." And that's sort of the way it is with us. When we are on the throne of our life, we never seem to be able to find that place. You see, the Greeks had a place. They called it the island of Makarios. If we translated it, it would be the happy island. It's a place, Cyprus. Oh, if I lived out there on Cyprus Island, I'd have it made. You see, they've got all the natural resources, fresh water, all the beautiful wildflowers are in bloom, the climate is perfect, and the wildlife is amazing. You see, I'd have it made out there. I'd be self-contained, self-sufficient, self-supporting. I wouldn't have to look to anybody for anything. I wouldn't have to ask anyone for anything. I wouldn't have to depend upon anyone. I'd have it made. The grass is always greener, isn't it? That's the way we are, you see. Hey, if I only had a bigger closet, then I'd really be organized. If we only had a van where we could get all the car seats in there and then all the stuff in the back, yeah, we'd have it made. Or if we only had another room on the house, if we only had a bigger yard. And then there comes a time we say, oh, if we could only downsize, if we could only get rid of some of this stuff. We're looking for a place. I've decided to call that place Fantasy Island. Do you remember Fantasy Island? Last week, Mr. Rourke died, passed away. Ricardo Montalban, impeccably dressed, Saturday nights, ABC, Fantasy Island, and he had Tattoo, his sidekick. And Tattoo would go up and ring the bell and say, "Deplane, Deplane." Yeah. And they would welcome their guests to Fantasy Island. And Tattoo would always kind of complain a little bit about the miracles. And then Mr. Rourke would say, "For $50,000 for 3 days on Fantasy Island, they deserve some miracles." But there was a little twist. And if you read the article in the paper last week, you'll recall they interviewed him sometime here a while back before his death. And he said there was always a twist to Fantasy Island. You came there thinking, hey, here's what I want. Here's my fantasy. Here's my dream. Fulfill my dream. And they paid all this money, and sometimes it took everything they had just to get there. They wanted it so badly. But what he would do, he had sort of a moral base to him, and he would teach them life's lessons. Sometimes it was painful. In order for them to see themselves as they really are and to see what they really should be seeking after. Now, the greatest person I've ever known who did that was the one we talk about here every single Sunday morning. We won't miss a single Sunday. And that's Jesus. I'd like to have you all stand just for a moment. Would you stand? Patrick's going to come and he's going to read just one phrase, and he wants you all to read with him this phrase out of the Sermon on the Mount. Patrick, would you come read?
Read along with me, if you will. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted."
That doesn't sound like happiness to me. But you see, Jesus is trying to tell us, happiness is not a place. It's a state of being. The kind of happiness that he's talking about. It's not determined by what is going on around me, what's happening around me, but what's happening inside of me. It's not about what I have, but it's about who I am. It's not about the atmosphere and trying to manipulate it. All that stuff's going on around me, but it's about my attitude within and trying to let him develop it. He gives some surprises to happiness in these verses in Matthew 5, verse 3 and following. And the first one is that happiness is not the goal of life. Holiness is the goal of life. A development of a character within that's like a support network, a structure that's going to hold up no matter what the atmosphere is like outside of us, what the circumstances are swirling around us. And second surprise is that happiness is never found searching through worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom is where we first turn, you see. But worldly wisdom can be the exact opposite of God's wisdom, and God is the only true giver of wisdom. And so we'll find happiness when we search for it through his guidance. Third, that happiness is not found in the pursuit of pleasure and power and money and hoarding of all these things. Never works. We'll see that in just a moment. Fourthly, the greatest surprise of all, listen. Happiness is not found in relationship with others. Happiness is only found in the right relationship with God. From that perspective and from that relationship, then we can build and interconnect and relate in all the other relationships. But we tend to not go there first. We think, oh, he can make me happy. She can make, you see, it's never going to happen. These are surprises from the greatest teacher who ever taught. So the world has it kind of upside down, but the world says, and it's somewhat true the way they look at things, laugh and we'll laugh with you, but weep and you're going to weep alone because we don't want to be sad. Jesus says the happy people are those who mourn. Wow. Yeah. We're caught up in an entertainment-crazed culture. The amusement park mentality. That's our mindset. Anyone or anything that can take us away from our pain and our problems, we'll pay a lot for that. But listen, we have laid on the altar of amusement and entertainment and pleasure our wives, our husbands, our children, and even, listen to this, I'll stand behind it. Even sacred and holy things are being sacrificed all across this nation so I can be pleased, so I can have pleasure, so I can have entertainment, so I can escape my pain for just a little while, my problem. And while we have that amusement park mentality, we just had our third teenage suicide in our area. No, not Chicago, not New York. And if you had told me when I was a teenager in this little town right here in Decatur that we'd be talking about three teenage suicides in our town and in our community, our area, nah, not here. Tattoo, he was making $25,000 a show back in the late 70s and the 80s. And it's kind of tragic to read about his life. He came from Paris. He was an accomplished artist. He started out in New York and then made his way from Broadway to be the hit of this show. And even Ricardo Montalban credited Tattoo. I would tell you his name, but I can't pronounce it. But he credited him with being a big, huge reason why that show was a success. But in 1993, he took his life. It's not out there. It's in him. When will we ever come to realize it? I look and I see that there should be mourning in life, sure. There's many areas of mourning. We mourn the loss of life. We mourn over a longing for belonging. There's a lot of loneliness in this life. A lot of people are discarded. A lot of people are overlooked, mistreated, abused. There's a longing when we look back over our life and say, why didn't I learn the lessons of life? Why have I hurt so many people? Why have I hurt myself? But these are not really the crux of what Jesus is talking about. There's a kind of mourning that leads to death, produces death. But there's a kind of mourning that will produce life. That's interesting. You see, it's exact opposite again. You with me? Exact opposite. Now, Paul explains it better than anyone I know in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. He's written a letter, 1 Corinthians, that epistle, and in that he told them about their sins. And it made them feel sorrow. They were mourning. That's what he was trying to do. Get them to come face to face with their sins, to recognize their sin, to face up to it. And when they did, they repented. And so Paul says in this verse, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, that there is a sorrow which is according to the will of God, and it produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, it produces death. There's a kind of mourning that he's talking about that can produce life. I look and see that what we're dealing with here is an intellectual response. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. You say, where are they poor? In finances? No, they're poor in spirit. And so they come before God totally bankrupt. They recognize that with their mind. They understand that. And then they respond with their emotion. Totally bankrupt, and they mourn over their sinfulness. That's what we need when we come to the throne of God in prayer. Realize who He is. When we seek His face, by faith, see Him just like Job would see Him. In Job 42:6, and Job would come into His presence, and then Job saw himself as He really is. And then he said, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Find anyone in the Bible who, when they really see God as He is, they don't respond the same way. That's what he's looking for. Where we truly mourn over our sins. Here's Peter, Luke 22:62. After he had denied the Lord, he saw himself as he really was. Jesus already saw him as he really was and loved him anyway. But he hadn't seen himself as he really was. And when he did, he went out and he wept bitterly. But there'll come a day when he'll get up and speak for the Lord, because he was poor in spirit then. And he mourned his sins and he accepted the grace of God. So here we come into this story. We need to mourn for our sins. We have a culture that wants to laugh about it. We don't need to come before the world as they depict a sinful society and be involved in laughing about the sin which is going to bring death. Maybe death to our own children and grandchildren. No, we need to mourn over our sins and the sin of this society. Just like Jesus, when he looked out over Jerusalem, you know what he did? He wept. He cried. Luke 19:41-44, because he saw judgment coming. In Ezekiel, I like that parable in Ezekiel 21. It is a parable about the judgment, and he uses a sword as the symbolism. Now, if you study the history, it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar and all that, but really, it's going to be God's sword. Judgment is of God. So he says, I want you to tell them about my sword, and I'm going to pull it out of the sheath. That means he's ready to use it. But before that, verse 6, he says, I want you to go before the people with a broken heart because you represent me. Show them how brokenhearted I am. And I want you to have that grief. And I want you to mourn publicly in their sight. They'll see it. They'll say, what is this mourning about? And you'll tell them, here's what's coming. And then I want you to go back and tell them again about the sword. What kind of sword is it? Sharpened. Sharp sword cuts. Nothing can stop it. It's not just sharp. It's polished. Why? Because it flashes like lightning. That's coming. And you know what we're doing? Laughing. No. He says, mourn. Let's not be like the Pharisees. They acted like they had no sin. Let's not be like the guy who thinks he can pull himself up by his own bootstraps. I have sin, but I can take care of it. No. Let's be like the overcomers. They're the ones who seek God's face. They'll come to him in poverty of spirit. They will come to him mourning over their sins. They will come to him realizing he's the only one who can help them, the only one who can cleanse them. They fall upon his mercy and his grace. And then here's what happens. If you look and follow along, you can see how that will be applied to your life. If we walk in the light, he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, continually cleanses us from our sins. But listen, there's conviction for our sins before we're converted, and there's conviction of our sins after we're converted. There's a confessing of our sins before we're converted. There's a continual confession to him also. And there is also a continual cleansing in the blood of Christ. That's why we will pray. That's why we will come and seek him. That's primary. Recognizing we're sinful. And we live among a sinful people. And that we all need a cleansing. Do you know the profession with the highest rate of suicide among the professionals? It's the profession of psychology, the realm of psychiatry and psychology. You know why? Because they have to talk to people like me. You, us. That's true. They have to talk to people. And the people tell them all the things. I probably shouldn't say it, but I've told you before and I'm going to do it. But like the young priest who is learning how to take confession, you know, and the older father said, okay, I'm going to let you do it today. So he went in the booth, and I know it's not exactly accurate, but he listened to him take confession, and he said, how'd I do? It's the end of the day, and he said, well, you did pretty good, but he said, when the people come and go and tell you all their sins, don't say, he says, say the Father understands, he forgives. Don't say, boy, howdy. You know, but you can imagine these counselors, what they hear from us. And it's the highest rate of suicide. I want to tell you why, though. It's because they want to help. But to be honest with you, why we're still dealing with all these problems is because they can't, in a sense. There's great help. I refer every week to them because they have a great place. They can help. But listen, what is really essential is a change within. What is really essential is that we find that true peace. And in a sense, it's not going to be found self-contained within us. The best I can understand, it's only going to be found in the great physician, in Jesus. He can take away the sin, no one else can. He can take away the stain of that sin, no one else can. He can take away the guilt of that sin. And those who are in anguish, in worldly sorrow, they cannot take care of it. But He can. And then this word, which is true, will be a source of comfort. And so He says that He will not only cleanse, but He will comfort. And He will comfort. You can be comforted today by the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He will comfort you. You can be comforted today by the very Word of God, which calls you to this comfort, to this cleansing. No one can take it away from you. He says in Romans 15:4, every story, every parable, every illustration, all of that which was written in the past, it's all been written for your encouragement, New American Standard Bible. Others will say for your comfort. That you, through perseverance or patience, you might have hope. He'll comfort you this morning. He'll comfort you through the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, John 16:14. He will come alongside of you. He will encourage you. He will comfort you like no one else can comfort you. He will comfort you through these promises that He makes to you. Listen to this one. Revelation 21 and verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I call it the triumph of the tearful. I know that the word here for mourning is not a word about outward wailing with tears flowing. It's about a deep inner agony. It's out of 9 verbs that are used to describe mourning and this type of thing in the Bible. This is the strongest one. But listen, there's going to be a day when God will wipe away the tear of mourning over our sins. There's not going to be any more death, no separation. If we're talking about separation of relationships in life, it won't be any more of that. But there's not going to be any more separation from God. We'll be there with Him. There's not going to be any more crying, no more tears, no sorrow, no sadness, no separation, no sighing. No more death. No more pain. That day's coming for the overcomers who will seek His face. But in hell, the horror of hell, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Why such wailing? Why such crying? Why the tears flowing continually? Because I knew I was a sinner. Why didn't I just face up to it, humble myself, be buried with Christ, united with Him in that death of baptism, be raised up, cleansed by His blood, and continually come before Him, confess that I'm a sinner, and receive His cleansing. All throughout eternity, they'll be wailing. I could have. He called me to come. He loved me. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. What are they heavy laden about? Their sin. And he'll give you rest. He'll give you peace. I believe no one else can give you the peace that he can give you. Do you believe it? While we stand, is there one today?
Bring Christ your broken life.